get started. Need to get started on time so that we'll have enough room between sessions today to go get a little food. This morning, Brother Pat Donahue will be debating Brother Darrell Brokey. Patrick will be affirming the proposition. The Bible does not authorize a congregational meal in a church-owned building. The format this morning will be the same as has been throughout the debate. There will be three 20-minute sessions, a break of about 5 to 10 minutes, and then another three 20-minute sessions, and then we'll break for lunch, and we'll come back at 2 o'clock. Brother Johnny Hutchison is with us this morning. He's going to lead us in a prayer, and then we'll get started.
I'll begin with chart number one and explain why I'm opposed to what many of the churches practice, and that is that what we call the church social meals. Some say the fellowship meals. We'll talk about the use of that term later in the speech if we have time. But I don't believe that the social use of the building is authorized. Since the church-owned building was paid for with the congregation's money, it should only be used for what the congregation's money, which you take up on the first day of the week, can be used for, including preaching the gospel, Philippians 4. We have a case where they sent money to a preacher in support, helping needy saints, 1 Timothy 5:16, and there are other passages we could have listed. The worship assemblies, Hebrews 10:25. Tommy, next, raise it up. But the New Testament does not authorize using church money facilities for social and recreational uses, like potluck dinners and gymnasiums. Now, the fellow I debated in March would have gone along with gymnasiums, at least to some extent, but I don't believe that Darrell will. But I think Andy, back in March, was more consistent than Darrell on this point, more consistently wrong. I'd rather be like Darrell in wrong on one thing and right on another than wrong both times, but Andy was more consistent. Because really the gymnasium could be authorized upon the same basis that Darrell is using to authorize the potluck dinners, the use of the church building for these dinners. We don't have authority for these common meals, these social meals, as part of the church, because these are the works of the church as far as I know. Now, if there's a fourth category, I'm all for adding it up here. But I'll need a verse for that fourth category. And there may be nine categories, and we may just have left them off all through these years. That's fine. Nobody's claiming that's necessarily a complete list, but you can find another verse that proves another category. What we really need is a category that shows that the church is to be involved in the individual Christian's social and recreational activities. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So we need authority for these things, and that's what Darrell tried to provide last night. And so I'm opposed to using the church building for social activities, not because there's a verse that says don't use the church building for social activities. And I don't believe 1 Corinthians 11 is teaching that. It's not talking about the building. It would apply even if you didn't have a building, if you're just meeting under a tree. It's talking about the church assembly. But I'm opposed to using the church building, even if it's not in the assembly, for social uses. For the same reason you're opposed to using the church building for the Super Bowl party or for the swimming pool or for the checker tournament. For the same reason, because it's not authorized, it doesn't fall into these categories. Now, next chart. This would be the best way I think I could define the proposition, because I think that Darrell, I don't remember having any problem with how he defined it last night. Because he specifically pointed out that we're not talking about the Lord's Supper, that you could look at the proposition and think that I was condemning the Lord's Supper, but I didn't intend to do that, and I didn't think anybody would think so. Here's what the issue is not. I believe the congregation must eat the Lord's Supper together, collectively, as the church. So I'm not opposing that. If you read that on the flyer and thought I was opposing that, I'm not. I believe the Bible authorizes the congregation to use the church building for a benevolent meal. Because we have benevolent responsibilities to poor saints. And so if we had a number of saints that needed help, we could either give money or we could cook a meal for them. And if you did that on a regular basis, it would be, to me, convenient to have a refrigerator and an oven there to cook the food. Nor, I would think that possibly with large congregations with a number of benevolent needs, that would be needed. But I'm not against that, because benevolence is part of the church's work. I believe it is a good thing for the individuals of the congregation to get together for a meal, to visit with one another. Not opposed to that. But as individuals, not as the church assembly, and not using the Lord's money for it. And I don't just mean not paying for the food with the money. I mean not using the building of the facilities that were paid for with the Lord's money. Here's what the issue is. I'm opposed to the church assembly eating a common meal together. 1 Corinthians 11:17-34. Even if it is under a tree somewhere. It has nothing to do with the building in this case. Now, Darrell is pointing out something that I think is probably true. 99% of your church social meals are probably not in the church assembly. Okay? So if they're really not in the church assembly, I'm not opposed to them upon this basis. I wouldn't oppose them with 1 Corinthians 11. I suspect, though, there are some churches of Christ that they are in the assembly doing a common meal. Therefore, I would oppose those on this basis. If you, brethren, are not doing it in the church assembly, meaning it's just voluntary, like, say, for example, the church where I am, we volunteer just sometime to meet at Ryan's to eat. And those who come want to, and just because a lot of members of the church there are eating, doesn't make it the church assembly. If that's all y'all are doing, but it's in the church building, then the only reason I'm opposed to it is what was on the first chart. I'm opposed to the use of church funds, and therefore the church building, for social and recreational purposes, because it's not authorized. So let's study the Bible this morning to find out what it teaches on this issue. Put up his number 19. If you were here last night, you noted that Daryl used this chart right here in support of his position. Now, the reason I want to bring that up is because I've just admitted that probably 99% of the churches of Christ doing common meals are not in the church assembly. But I believe that Daryl, in support of his proposition, used this chart and these commentaries, okay, and some of them are pretty old, AD 110, so that some of them are pretty old. Not quite as old as the Bible, but almost. But definitely not inspired. They're extra biblical. He used these in support of his proposition, but really these are talking about people eating, Christians eating common meals as part of the church assembly, as part of the same assembly that the Lord's Supper was eating. Now, I don't believe these guys are right, or if they were right, what they're saying is that in 1 Corinthians 11, that these people were eating the common meal in the same assembly, but Paul is rebuking them for it. It's a disapproved example. But notice what they say. These are ones that Daryl used. Is this Bauer right here, maybe? I don't know. Okay, a common meal eaten by early Christians in connection with their church services for the purpose of fostering and expressing brotherly love. That sounds like to me that what they're saying is this is in the same service or assembly as the Lord's Supper. Shows that a meal preceded the Lord's Supper insomuch as prayer was offered for the emblems after being filled. Sounds like to me it's in the same assembly. Even right before, I guess, that the meal was right before the Lord's Supper in the same assembly. Ignatian epistles show that the agape feast, that's referring to Jude verse 12, this must be a comment on Jude verse 12, because agape means love, and the Lord's Supper were still closely connected. I take it, if you read the whole context, I don't have it here, and maybe Daryl can provide that Ignatian, in those epistles, you would be able to tell that he's saying that the love feast was in the same service as the Lord's Supper. Tertullian, it says, by his day, 8200, the church in the West was still observing the love feast, but not before the Lord's Supper. In the East, the agape feast was still connected to the Lord's Supper, but not for too much longer. Now, Daryl, I think you need to correct yourself, because you're using these in support extra-biblical commentaries like Barnes or Clark or Jerry Falwell's comments, you know, that they really don't carry any weight. You're using these, but these people are talking about eating this common meal in the church assembly. As a matter of fact, in the same church assembly that the Lord's Supper was used. And as a matter of fact, Daryl, that was the point of your argument on 1 Corinthians 11. You'll remember last night that Daryl used Jude verse 12 and 1 Corinthians 11 to prove his position. Now, I replied to 1 Corinthians 11 by saying this is a disapproved example. Paul was rebuking them for this. Not an approved example. Therefore, it's not authority. But what was his argument on 1 Corinthians 11? That they were eating a common meal right before the Lord's Supper, I think is the way he put it. Right before the Lord's Supper, in the same service, in the same assembly. Now, Daryl, if that proves your position, if 1 Corinthians 11 supports your position, then you would have to say, like these writers, you would have to say that you could eat that common meal in the same assembly as the Lord's Supper. But last night, you seemed to deny that. You said that y'all don't eat your common meals in the same assembly as the Lord's Supper. You said you don't eat it in the 1 Corinthians 11 assembly. That's about as good a quote as I could get. But your support and proof of the proposition from 1 Corinthians 11 was to show that they ate the common meal in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, like just preceding it in the same service. So Daryl, you need to come up here and tell us unequivocally, if I could pronounce that word, clearly, does 1 Corinthians 11 authorize the common meal in the church assembly or not? No, according to your position, and really I believe they were eating a common meal in that assembly, in the Lord's Supper assembly in 1 Corinthians 11. But my position is it was Paul rebuked him for it. Your position is it was that shows that we can do it today. Well, if we can do it today, can we do it like them? Have the common meal in the same assembly as the Lord's Supper? My position is it's clear. 1 Corinthians 11, put it number 3, Tommy. 1 Corinthians 11 actually condemns what they were doing. Yes, they were. I believe they were changing the Lord's Supper into a common meal. I believe they were trying to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what they called it, but they were doing it to satisfy hunger. And not only that, they were withholding much of the food from the poor people, and that was the problem. But it was in the same assembly. It was in the Lord's Supper assembly, all right, and it was a common meal, and Paul says that's wrong. He says, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. They were having that common meal in the Lord's Supper service. He thinks right before the Lord's Supper. I think they were changing the Lord's Supper. That doesn't make any difference. He says that when you want to eat to satisfy your hunger, you don't do it in this assembly. The meal that we're to have in the assembly is the Lord's Supper. And it's not to satisfy hunger. And everybody's to get partake. The passage is saying that the eating done to satisfy hunger should be done at a time other than the church assembly. But go on to the next chart, Tommy. We've been over that. Here are some reasons I find in the Bible why the church assembled. And again, I can't claim that's a complete list. You may be able to find something else, and that's fine if you can find it in the Bible. The point is, I can't find where the church ever assembled for a common meal, except one time, 1 Corinthians 11. And there Paul told them, what you're doing is wrong. And that's why I'm opposed to it. They assembled for worship, preaching, evangelism report, Acts 14, Acts 15, doctrinal problems, Acts 6, arranging benevolence, Acts 4, prayer, 1 Corinthians 5, discipline. The church only assembled for spiritual purposes, right? Where is the approved record of the church meeting for a social meal? But don't forget, Daryl, to tell us, in 1 Corinthians 11, were they eating that common meal in the Lord's Supper assembly or not? And if they were, can we do it today like them? And if not, then why did you use it to try to prove your position? Next chart, Tommy. I want to bring this up, and perhaps this has no place in the debate, if Daryl can tell me why. But I want you to consider this and think about it. In John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, here's what we read. And what I want to point out is that what Jesus thought about adulterating the spiritual. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money city. And when he had made a scourge of small cords and drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And that's what Jesus thought about adulterating the gospel. In other words, just taking things that we're supposed to do spiritual things and changing them over to carnal things. Now, I asked you the question for your consideration. And if I'm wrong about this, just please point it out to me. Is providing social meals at the church building doing the same thing? Would it be parallel to these people who were in the temple, or realize that was under the Old Testament law, but in the temple, they had taken a place where they were supposed to be for worshiping God and spiritual things, and they were using it to make money. Are you, brethren, doing the same thing? That's just a question for your consideration. Put up number 28, Tommy. Now, he brought up 1 Corinthians 11 last night in support of his proposition. Also, Jude verse 12. A lot of his time was trying to show that I was inconsistent in my position, and that's fine because that's what you're supposed to do in a debate. But the two passages, as I recall, that he used in affirmation of his proposition were 1 Corinthians 11 and Jude verse 12. Now, Jude verse 12 talks about the love feast, the Greek word agape, that he had on one of his charts. Does this prove the practice you brethren have? First of all we have on this, and when I say all we don't have very much information, and I tried to point that out last night. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the Bible says the secret things that belong to God. See? And so if you don't have enough information to use a verse to prove your position, you just have to not use it. You have to find another passage. I don't believe we have near enough information to prove your position, Daryl. This love feast could be a figurative feast. Right now, I cannot rule that out. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8, let us keep the feast. It's talking about not a literal meal, but it's talking about a spiritual feast in the sense that we need to withdraw from people. We keep the feast by keeping the church pure by withdrawing from the fornicators and so forth. Now, this could be talking about that. I'm not necessarily saying that it is, but I'm saying I can't rule it out right now. Mr. Barnes thinks that it's talking about the Lord's Supper. I'm not so sure I think that it's the Lord's Supper, but I can't rule that out. I think I more agree with Mr. Everett Ferguson, but I'm not going to say what he said was for sure the correct answer because there's just not enough information, in my opinion. It could be a benevolent meal for the poor. I think this fits the term love feast very well because if you were to give food and things or anything else to the poor, you're very definitely showing love toward them. This also could be the same as Acts 2, verse 46, where meals were eaten at home by individual Christians, as we practice. There is no evidence that these love feasts were done by or in the church assembly. There's no evidence that church funds were used for these love feasts. You don't have any evidence of that. Though if that would be permissible if it were benevolent in nature. We know that from other passages, not from here. The church is not even referred to, not named or referred to in the whole book of Jude. Yet he used this in support of his proposition that the church can eat common meals together in the church building. The church is not mentioned there. And this verse does not contradict 1 Corinthians 11. I know that. So it can't be talking about church common meals in the church assembly. I believe that Daryl is doing like the Methodists do in Acts 16, verse 15, where Lydia and her household were baptized. They say, don't households contain babies? Well, some of them do. And so they say, see, we have authority there for baptizing babies. But where they fail to, where they make their mistake is not all households contain babies. So you can't use that verse to prove the authority for baptizing babies. But you don't have enough information. If it said that Lydia and her household, including the babies, were baptized, then you'd have authority for baptizing babies. But since not all households contain babies, you can't use that for authority. You're just guessing. You don't have enough information. That's exactly what Daryl is doing when he tries to use Jude verse 12 in support of his proposition, because he doesn't know that that's what that's talking about. He doesn't know that it's parallel, that it's talking about something parallel to what you brethren practice as far as those common meals. Now let me read his answer to my question number 3 that I gave him this morning. The question was about Jude verse 12. Here's what he says that Jude verse 12 is talking about. They were meals eaten by individuals, maybe even all of the local congregation. However, the assembly of 1 Corinthians 11 is for the 5 acts of worship on the Lord's Day. These meals were not authorized in the assembly of 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now, Dale, that's exactly what I believe about verse. I mean, that fits my position. What you just said about Jude verse 12, I'm not opposed to. I'm not opposed to individuals. Possibly even all of the members of a local congregation, like if a congregation only had 12 or 15, as somebody brought up last night. Possibly all of them meet down at Ryan's and eat together. I'm not opposed to that. We're all for that. And this is what the answer to your question says. So what you're saying, everybody take this, he has just taken away Jude verse 12 as proof, because he says what he thinks is talking about is individuals getting together to eat, not talking about something done in the church assembly. We're not opposed to that. That's not what it's under dispute in this discussion. He has just said that Jude verse 12 is talking about something different than what's under dispute in this discussion, because we practice what he said Jude verse 12 is talking about, individuals getting together and eating together and socializing together. We practice that. And so, according to the answer from this question, Daryl, Jude verse 12 cannot be used in affirmation of your proposition in this debate, because now you're saying that it describes exactly what we believe is okay to do, individuals. Like, for example, we don't believe that the church could come together or use the church building for a Super Bowl party and watch the Super Bowl. But we could do that as individuals, like he's talking about here. His answer to Jude verse 12, we could do that as individuals. We wouldn't want to do it in the assembly as one of the 5 acts of worship. But we could go over to Tommy's house and watch the Super Bowl together and have potato chips and Coke. See, you can do it as individuals, just like you said the love feast of Jude verse 12 is talking about. You see? And so we can have the common meals, but don't use the church building, don't do it in the assembly, just like the Super Bowl party of the checker tournament. Jude verse 12 then is not parallel to what he's under dispute in this debate, according to him. Put it number 30, Tommy. Now we talked about it, you brethren call these facilities sometimes fellowship halls, and the meals fellowship meals. I'm not going to make a big point about this, but I wanted to point out to you that Wigram Green defines the different forms of the word fellowship as to share, that's the verb, to noun is partnership, fellowship, adjective, generous or liberal. A good working definition then for fellowship in the New Testament is spiritual sharing. Can you find one place in the New Testament that koinonia, that's the word, the Greek word that's translated fellowship, refers to social meals or recreational activity? And so it's a misnomer for you brethren to call these fellowship meals or fellowship hall, because eating food together doesn't have anything to do with fellowship. We're not to have fellowship with a Baptist, but we could eat with him. Fellowship has to do with spiritual sharing. So we don't share with him spiritually. We don't give him money for preaching the gospel. We don't call on the Baptist for leading in prayer. But we can eat with him. 1 Corinthians 5 makes that clear. We're not to have fellowship with him, but we can eat with him. Eating food doesn't have anything to do with fellowship. That's a misnomer. And then Daryl made the argument last night that since the church is the church and we're not assembled, which I agree with, and since individuals of the church can eat a common meal together, say at a restaurant, then the church can sponsor the church social meal. Now, I put this chart up last night where where these institutional brethren were saying there's a difference in the individual and the church, and these verses prove that, and Darrell said he had no problem with that, he agreed with that. Therefore, Darrell, if you agree with this chart, then individual passages do not prove church authority. Therefore, you can't show that the individuals are authorized to eat a meal, and therefore assume that the church can do that. That's according to your own admission, because we've shown by these verses, and these quotes from your brethren agree with it, and you agree with it, that just because the individual can do something, that doesn't mean the church can do it. So you're going to have to find church authority for your practice, not just the individual. Thank you very much for your time. Good morning. It's certainly good to see you here this morning. We appreciate your attendance. As the Bible is discussed in this debate on the subject this morning of whether or not a congregation can eat a meal together in the place where it worships, supporting that place, that meeting house, from the church treasury. Well, I'll just get right into answering the material that was placed before us this morning. I'd like to see Pat's first chart, please.
Number one.
Social use of the building is not authorized. Since the church-owned building was paid for with the congregation's money, then it should only be used for what the congregation's money can be used for: preaching the gospel, helping needy saints, worship assemblies. The New Testament does not authorize using church money and facilities for social and recreational uses. It's time to go home, ladies and gentlemen. This debate's over. Brother Donahue gave up his entire position. You know why? Because they don't have a problem with the non-institutional churches of Christ. When the amen is given, the assembly is over, they can hang out in their meeting house. And I've seen it myself, up to 30 and 45 minutes, socializing in the facilities that are supported from the church treasury. He gave up the debate right here, my friends. Oh, in many instances, he gave up the debate. E9, please, Travis. Pat has the same problem with which he seeks to charge me. Why have a water fountain? It is a place of gathering. It is a place where socialization takes place. Now, friends, he just got up here in this pulpit and affirmed that you can't do that in a meeting house supported from the church treasury. But yet, this is exactly what they agree can happen in a building. You see, we're getting off again into this area of incidentals. And I'm wondering, how in the world is the non-institutional Church of Christ going to keep the gymnasium problem from entering their ranks when they have this socialization problem in the buildings in which they assemble to worship and to do the work of the church? I'd like patch number two, please. What the issue is not. I believe that the congregation must eat the Lord's Supper together collectively as the church. We agree. I believe the Bible authorizes the congregation to use the church building for a benevolent meal. Question. Let's then begin to deal with this material. Who can eat from this table that's spread as a benevolent meal? Can the cooks who prepared the meal sit down and eat with those enjoying this fine meal? We have a sister who's a saint. She has some children with her, ages 2, 3, and 4. Not Christians, not old enough to believe and to be baptized in order to obtain the remission of their sins. Nevertheless, we have a meal here for the poor, a benevolent meal. Must this sister come without her children? Must the children maybe look through the foyer doors as she is feeling her hunger desire in the place purchased by the church funds, and those children sit outside and drool and cannot come in and eat, while the non-institutional Church of Christ fulfills its benevolent obligations? I believe it's a good thing for individuals of a congregation to get together for a meal and to visit with one another as individuals.
Brother Donahue, tell us why. We want to know why this is a good thing for brethren to get together and visit with one another while they're eating. Why is it such a good thing? This, my friend, we would like to know what the issue is. I'm opposed to the church assembly eating a common meal together. Friends, we're finding a lot of problem with this little word right here from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the questions I propose to Brother Donahue before the discussion, I ask him, number one, Travis, will you put up my question chart, please? Number one, how can the church determine when the assembly is, as described in 1 Corinthians 11:17 and following, is dismissed? When they dismiss it with a closing prayer, song, etc. Or just say the assembly is dismissed and they cease the collective worship. The debate's over again. We agree. We're not having this Lord's Supper in this worship assembly. 1 Corinthians 11:17 following is dealing with the Lord's Day assembly, wherein five acts of corporate worship are engaged by every believer. Is the church required to observe the Lord's Supper each time it's assembled? Brother Donahue correctly answers again, no, it's not. But friends, if we're pressing this point and saying, you've dismissed your worship assembly, you go into another room, you're going to eat together, you're violating the assembly of 1 Corinthians 11. You see how confusing this is. Well, when we do that, we better have the Lord's Supper again. Because the context of 1 Corinthians 11:17 following is dealing with an abuse of that assembly. Number three, is it ever necessary to view historical context to understand the Bible? We'll get to that in just a moment. Brother Donahue has given up the debate. He's given up the debate. He approves of church funding used for socialization. He's not dealing with that water fountain issue, is he? No, that's a thorn in his side. Because he has the same problem with which he accuses me and my brethren of violating 1 Corinthians 11:17 or violating the proper usage of something belonging to the Lord. Friends, they're doing it in their assemblies. We've had water consumed here. But that wasn't addressed either last night. Wasn't touched. My number 19, please. And then we see how much a thorn the Jude passage is for the non-institutional Church of Christ. And Brother Donahue attempted, he allegedly proved from my chart, that we're violating the worship aspect, or we're looking at the corporate worship of 1 Corinthians 11. Well, is that what we have here? No, that's definitely not what we have. For example, as I indicated from the Didache, it shows that a meal preceded the Lord's Supper inasmuch as we have a distinction being made. Now, he'll agree that we can dismiss an assembly with prayer. Can't we begin an assembly with prayer as we're going to then enter into the corporate worship of the church? And then we're offering this for the emblems. This is what they were doing. What I'm using this chart for is to prove to you that brethren in the first century ate a meal together in the buildings, in the place where they worshipped. It wasn't a problem. It wasn't a problem. You know, he's got a real problem with this historical element. I asked him, and we had, just leave that chart up there. The third question, is it ever necessary to view historical context to understand the Bible? He said no. Passages like 2 Timothy 3:16, Scripture is for doctrine, John 17:17, John 16:13, all true, show otherwise. Well, friends, this would take a rather lengthy discussion to look at all the angles. God Almighty expects us as His people to study other material besides the Bible. You cannot begin to open your New Testament and understand the Pharisees, the Sadducees. You cannot get the context for the Herodian party. You won't know about the Stoics and the Epicureans unless you get into history. Now you see, the very fact that that information is in the Bible demands that some contextual information is studied in order to have an understanding. From where did the Pharisees originate? How will we know that if we fail to study the Maccabean period? You see, when it works against Pat, we can't have it. You can't have it. You see, you just got to get rid of that form. But if you were here last night, did he not do a history lesson with us? Did he not review some history? Did he not talk about the history in trying to cite the Lord's church for dividing and with this non-institutional group? Because we brought in fellowship halls. Friends, if that's not using history in his debate, what is it? I don't have a problem with it. In fact, I've got some of Cogdill's material with me. Historical quotes. If we want to talk about who caused the division, we can use some of that. But let's look at... let me go through the rest of this and then I'll come back and use that. It's not the same. His chart number two, please. No, it's not his chart number two. Number three. First Corinthians 11, 22, 34 condemns congregational meals. Paul's solution. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? Do ye not have houses to eat and to drink in? When one eats a social meal to satisfy hunger, why are the cups of water on the table to my left? Are they to satisfy thirst? And to drink in order to satisfy that thirst, that desire for liquid. If you do that in the worship assembly, you're violating the teaching of John 4, 23 and 24. That's not the problem being addressed here. We don't have our meal together in the worship assembly. It's dismissed. But satisfying hunger. I mean, if we're going to try to cram this passage and use it in such a fashion, then is it not the case that the benevolent meals, if the individuals are hungry, they better just go home and do it? You see, if we're going to use the passage as it is attempted to be used in this fashion, that's the conclusion that we'll have to have. Here's number four, please. Well, friends, I don't know why we're using this chart. I don't have a clue. Why the church assembled? A grid. Friends, we're not dealing with bringing a social meal into the worship assembly of 1 Corinthians 11. We are not dealing with the worship assembly of 1 Corinthians 11. Here's number five, please. And Travis, be ready with 24. Essentials and expedients. We have the authority of singing. Essential is the song. Expedients, the songbook. True. Immersion, again. We're going to talk more about this today and look at the benevolent aspect of it as it's used benevolently for non-believers. Assembly, yes, we have the place. Support a preacher, agree. Social meals. Friends, we have Bible for this as well. The fellowship hall. And as I already pointed out, he's going to have the same problem with his socialization around the water fountain. Why won't he deal with it? Why does he say it's an incidental, friends? Because it accuses him of the same doctrine, violation of doctrine that he attempts to accuse me. That's why. Now, give me my number 24, please. He had a chart up here about John 2:16, and I just used that part of the quote. Take these things hint, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Therefore, according to Pat's hermeneutic, the non-institutional churches of Christ had better get rid of their water fountains Because Paul said, what, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Therefore, hirelings, according to the doctrine of facts, they are not putting money in the treasury only to take, are they not putting money in the treasury only to take it out and spend it on their own desires? You know, we like to have a water fountain. We get thirsty. We want to drink. It's a good place. We socialize around this. Hence, they make the church into a house of merchandise. If not, why not? Again, the debate's over. He has, and he was in the affirmative. Friends, did you see a passage of Scripture used in this discussion this morning that affirmed his affirmative? I'm still waiting for such a passage. Where is it? Here's number 28. Oh, Darrell, he didn't have enough information. How many times does God have to say something for it to be a thus saith the Lord? How many times does it have to be said? One time. Only one time. Friends, I don't need a gargantuan amount of information to make a point. And I have Jude 12, 2 Peter 2, 13, 1 Corinthians 11. Drawing the inference out of 1 Corinthians 11. Look at how it was violated. Don't violate it that way. It's continuing on after the writing of Paul. The feast is not being condemned. He says you don't have enough information. It could only be figurative. Well, when you look at 1 Corinthians 11, draw the inference. We're not dealing with a figurative matter here. Barnes notes, well, so what Barnes says? You know, we're looking at context. We began our discussion with context, biblical context. Hey, thus saith the Lord. What are they doing in Corinth that's being addressed? They brought that feast in. They abused it and brought it into the worship. They did not make the distinction. Paul rebukes them. Friends, they're doing it. It wasn't the meal that was being rebuked. It was bringing it into the Lord's Supper. That's the element of rebuke. Paul says, don't do it. But yet we've set that context. You look at Jude's writing. He says, well, you don't have the church mentioned here. How come throughout this discussion, Pat won't get on Colossians 3:17? He's used it for authority in this discussion about what the church can and cannot do. But that particular verse of Scripture says, whatsoever ye, we're dealing with the pronoun argument again. It doesn't say the church. Well, give it up. Either explain it, show us this principle that says, you know, you have to view the pronouns with James 1:27, Galatians 6:10. Other places it's different. Well, friends, that's nonsense. We've used a lot of information, but we only need one point. And the reason for the rest of the chart, my 24, the reason for the rest of that is to point out this. The New Testament was not written, that's not the one, I'm sorry, it was, I believe, my 19, the one with the mention of the Didache and what have you. Yes, the reason for this chart is to demonstrate, number one, we've already established from inference what's happening in the New Testament dispensation. Number two, the New Testament is not written in a vacuum. Bauer's lexicon examines the writings of the period to show how Bible words were understood. We don't have a Holy Spirit language here. We have a common language. Not written in a vacuum was the New Testament. And this is how it was understood. And I guarantee you this morning that these writers are closer to the situation than Barnes will ever get. They're right there on the scene. They know what was happening. You see, we have proven our case time and time again. You know why the Methodists make their mistake? I'll tell you again. I'll tell you one more time. They don't take all the Bible has to say. If they would, they'd stop this infant practice overnight, because an infant cannot believe. He cannot be baptized for the remission of sins. Pat had a chart that he used. It may be his number 30.
That's right. It's number 30. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 9 beginning, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, not yet altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you that you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Why, it's a fellowship issue. If it's not a fellowship issue, my friends, pray tell, what is it? He's given up this chart as well. You see, there is absolutely not one shred of evidence upon which Brother Donahue can base his proposition upon.